Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you love us, you care about us, that you want us to be connected as your body of believers. We pray today as we look at this passage. It's a tough passage. And we pray that you will convict us where we need to be convicted and encourage us where we need to be encouraged. And as we partake together today, it is just as it states, it is a proclamation of who you are and what you've done in our lives. We thank and praise you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you're here today and you're sitting there going, wow, I thought the new pastor was younger looking and he was better looking, I'm here to tell you that you're not in the wrong place. But you're also probably saying that old guy's got a good head of hair up there, right? So, well, when I accepted this opportunity to speak today, I have to say I didn't realize two things. That it was, and this is my own fault, by the way, it's time change Sunday. So in about an hour, when people walk in, just scoot over and pretend like they're here on time. And then the other thing was that I had an angry Paul passage. Paul's upset in this passage. So I thought, wow. But, you know, so what Paul's doing in this is what he's bringing to us is a family intervention. He's talking to the family of believers, and he's telling them to come together. So we're going to look at this. Much of 1 Corinthians, Paul is telling the believers some tough things. He's sharing some tough things. As we've gone through previous weeks, Michael shared tough words that Paul has shared with the Corinthian church. They've had some struggles. Since they're going to let me speak today, I'm not usually more than a paragraph at a time, right? So, but they're letting me speak today. You know I'm going to talk about music, right? Yep. Some of you are going, oh. But you know I'm going to talk about music, and I'm going to make it easy. We're going to have a little theory lesson this morning. And you're going, how many took music theory? Okay. How many loved music theory? A few. Okay. All right. Well, so today I want to do something here. How many have been involved in or choir, orchestra, band? Okay. So we got people. You've learned a few things, right? So there's a thing that happens when we work together in music, and so I'm going to start with the core of music, and you can put that next slide up. This is what's called a chord, right? So Michael came over and pounded on the piano one week. I'm not going to pound on the piano, but all right, that's a chord. That's called a triad. So music is made up of a structure of chords. Now the nice thing about a chord is it takes the one note, and it changes the sound of it by adding something that's harmonious with it. Okay, so we have one note, we have one set of one pitch, but when you add the chord to it, it changes the sound. It makes it more interesting. It helps the notes gain a volume that otherwise we don't have. So there's many options that come with that, the sounds and the styles. And so everything we do in music is structured around chords. And so today, and you know, those things, they translate over to us as individuals too. We're one note. When we come together, we make a harmonious sound. We can. So it doesn't just happen, though. As much as we wish it did, for music to be good, it takes, let's hear you, choir and orchestra, practice. It takes practice. You have to hone your skill. You have to become competent at the instrument that you play. Many times I hear people say, and Gail, you'll echo these thoughts, oh, man, you hear Gail play or you hear somebody play really well in an instrument, and they go, wow, I wish I could play like that, right? We all heard that? Well, guess what? You could learn how to play like that. An hour a day for what, 5, 10 years, 15, 20 years? You could learn how to do that too. That's why a lot of us don't play as well as we do, because it's an hour a day for years. So, but we want to work on those things and hone the rough spots. If you don't practice, if you don't come with your instruments tuned, the voices warmed, we have problems. Paul is warning them. Paul is talking now to the church. He's warning them that society has been crunching in. They've been influencing the church. And as we think of our harmony in the body here, when we tune to the piano. Now, the piano is a one-time tune and it's done until it's out of tune again, because it has a ton of strings on it. It's hard to get all those right. So we tune to the piano. Now, our instruments come, and we have these electronic tuners, and they have them in the pit, and we tune to them. You can put them on your own iPhone, your iPad, and we tune to those. But when the piano goes a little out of tune, we have to go back to that. That's the core of what we do in the orchestra. We have to be solid with that. Even though the electronic tuners can help us a lot, we won't sound good unless we're together with the piano. And by the way, Gail does an awesome job. Gail has spent those hundreds of hours practicing to make it sound good. And I've got a picture up here. This is from a couple years ago. Isn't that a great looking group? We dress up well. But I love our musicians. I do. I love our musicians. They come with a heart to serve us in worship every week. To help you, the real choir. When we talk about the choir, you are the real choir. When we come together on Sunday morning, it's the voice of the body of believers together that makes up the choir. And the orchestra and the choir help us. They usher us in to his gates with thanksgiving and praise every week. So, I think when it comes down to us being up here, we can have all our instruments tuned, which we try to do. We can have our voices warmed up. But it comes down to the tuning of our hearts that makes all the difference for us leading. You see the parallel here, right? Yes? I know it's time change. I'm going to have to wake you up a little bit. But as the body of Christ, our hearts are to be tuned. They're to be tuned to him, and then together to create the symphony of believers as we enter in a time of worship with the Lord. We all play different parts. We all have different roles. But in the end, it's us being tuned to the Creator that creates the sounds that we need. We have a concept of harmony. We have a concept of being harmonious. We all know what that is. But we also hear, what's the opposite of that? Discord or dissonance. And dissonance is a harsh sound to the word. That's the definition. Now, if I went around the room and I asked you what's your definition of dissonance, it would probably be different as I go across the room. We all have a different level of that. But I think Simon Cowell kind of points to, well, what we would define as dissonance. It was like listening to three cats getting strangled in the alley. I think we would all would agree with that. So, and most of us identify, we know, we hear music that just doesn't ring true. It bothers us. But what about in our relationships? What about in our relationships? What does dissonance look like in a relationship? There's discord, right? We talk about marital discord. There's fighting. There's conflict. So we need to be able to recognize that too. So what does this sound like at Mayfair Bible Church? What does our sound sound like at Mayfair Bible Church? Is it a harmonious chord or is it one of discord? We're going to talk a little bit about that today because the passage we're in will parallel some of our own issues. I don't know where you are in your heart. Is your heart tuned when you come together as a body? Is your heart tuned during the week? Do you come practiced? Much like the director of an orchestra, I want to hear when we are harmonious. I want to hear the sound that just is that sounds really good together. And as we get into this passage, Paul is doing the same thing. I want harmonious unity among you. He's saying, come together. You've got to come together. So Paul is dealing with cultural attitude that has invaded the church. How many would say that we've done that? No, we don't want to admit that. But some of the things that were the issues in the church of Corinth were materialism. How many think we have materialism? Okay. Sexual immorality. Okay. And then they also were known for their food culture. Michael has shared over the last few weeks of the picture of Corinth, of the trading route that ran through there. There was a lot of money, a lot of influence. But they also had a food culture. You cannot go very far watching your TV if you don't come across our food culture. It's everywhere. When I was a kid, you know, our idea of Mexican food was going to Taco Bell, right? Nowadays, you have good Mexican restaurants. You got good all ethnic Mexican and ethnic restaurants across. You can find everywhere. Okay, we have this food culture that we can get what we want. Paul is warning them that the church has been influenced by that, and he's warning them of areas that are starting to reflect into the body of Christ. Paul's theme throughout 1 Corinthians is unity and oneness. And he's hammering away at it again here. Just as in music, when a chord is harmonious, Paul is saying to the body of Christ that when we play that chord together, it should be harmonious. And Paul sees division among them. And if you go to verse 18, 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "When you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I impart, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." That's sarcasm. You picked up that with Scott. "When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk." What? "Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or you do not despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? I will not." Now, the church was supposed to come together for this Lord's Supper. Now, in getting the picture of this, this was probably a good part of a day thing. They brought their meal, and they ate a meal together before they took part in the elements. And Pastor Michael shared last week there was like a potluck where they were fighting, getting in line. And it was supposed to be like a potluck. How many like potlucks? How many like to be the one to clean up after potlucks? Yeah, that's what I thought. But potlucks, ideally, what happens at a potluck? Everybody brings a dish, right? Everybody shares their meal. Now, in this case, what was happening is the rich were coming, and they were coming early. They were bringing the best stuff. So imagine that you know somebody that they have money, and they bring the best food, and you go, "Oh, I can't wait to get there because that's really good." And so they're bringing the best food. They got there early, and they would stay by themselves. So we're inviting the whole group together, and they're staying by themselves, and they're eating this. And the poor are showing up. They didn't have anything to bring. If they did, it was very little. And so here it is, this body is supposed to come together, and Paul is telling them, you came and you devoured it. That's the picture of they just hoarding this food and devouring it in front of their brothers. That's a tough thing. So Paul begins to address the issue. He says, come together to reflect the body of Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Come together as the body of Christ, the church. Paul says in verse 17, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. You didn't come for the Lord, so you came for yourself. Ouch. You're letting your brother go hungry. In fact, it doesn't even look like you even care about your brother. This is what they were seeing in the society, and here it is, front and center in the church. Even to say that they were humiliating them. So it goes beyond the point where they're talking about just making them go hungry. They're humiliating them. It's pointing the light at them, saying, see, you don't have anything. Have you ever been there? How many have had those where you've been excluded? Junior high, high school, college, whatever. All right, a lot of us. The rest of you are lying. But as Keegan would say, we've all had those times where we've been excluded. Maybe even as an adult, you feel excluded. And when you've been there, it just hurts. It hurts. And as I was reading an article this week by a clinical psychologist, not a believer, but she was sharing about this community that we need. And she talks about that when we are adults, that when we are excluded in a situation where we feel that exclusion, that it brings back all those feelings we have in childhood, right? That's why we go to counselors, because a lot of times we have stuff in our childhood that comes out as we're adults, and we have a hard time dealing with it. And so now here we are, that this exclusion is coming back, and Paul is telling them, you know, that shouldn't be that way. But she goes on to say in the article, "I have always contended that most of human suffering is the result of disconnection from others. I see it in my practice every day. When people feel that they belong, their depression, anxiety, and feelings of alienation begin to subside. Now, that we know as a believer that God can meet those needs in our lives, but as the body of Christ, as the church, this is where people ought to be welcomed. They ought to feel valued. It ought to be a place where they want to come because we love on them. People need to be connected." Paul basically, in not so many words, is telling them, cut it out. Cut it out. Stop doing this. You've made this about yourself. And Paul says to them, this is not your party. This is the body of Christ coming together to share in remembrance. Now, the problem of Corinth is the body was hurting each other. And I started thinking about this to us. How do we do that here? Do we do that here? Do we hurt each other? Probably at times. So what do we hear in that passage? Is there exclusion going on? We have those times when we have our friends, and I'm not saying those are bad things, but are we exclusive? I put an article in the bulletin today, and I'm sending this home with you because I want you to read it when you get home. But she talks about, this lady's a biblical counselor, she talks about how that there are lonely people in the church. And I would agree, there are lonely people. There are lonely people in this church. Maybe you're one of them. But and addresses comfortable people and lonely people. And I'm just going to read a couple little things. If you go down in the thing, it says they hear the gospel. She gives instructions to each set of people, but it gets back to the gospel. And to the comfortable people, we can't be best friends with everybody, with everyone, but we can, by the power and strength of Jesus, go beyond our comfort zone in community. We can do this because in the gospel, we are already family, and therefore have security in Christ. And then to the lonely, you may not have the acceptance and love of those around you, but if you are a Christian, you have the friendship of the one true King who died for you even when you didn't deserve it. He waits with an inheritance for you in heaven because through Christ's blood, the Father has accepted you. I'm going to tell you to take that home and read the rest of it at your leisure, but to take it to heart as you do. Over the years, I have had a lot of people ask me about worship. Imagine that? Okay. They come to me and ask me questions, specific things, you know. And then a lot of people will give me ideas, and that's fine. But, you know, if we just did this, our worship would be better. If we just did this, our worship would be better. And I thought a lot about this over the years. I had a father that was a worship pastor too, so I've grown up in this also. I want us to get the most out of our time together, but what I've arrived at is, Alistair Begg used to say that if you wait till you get to church for the light switch for your worship to get flipped on, there's not a light switch big enough. We can't do that for you. I can't do that for you. Michael can't do that for you. It starts with this during the week, tuning our hearts to the Creator, finding our practice time with Him, getting to the place where we are listening, tuning our hearts, so that when we come to corporate worship, I've always said, and I've told this to the choir, I've said that if we all during the week are tuned, practiced, we are harmonious with the Lord, then when we came on Sunday morning and all of us had been doing that, we're all tuned, we're all practiced, we're all right here, that on Sunday morning our worship would not be contained in this room. It's true. If we all did that during the week, it would come out different here. I couldn't help but, when I was going through this passage, to think of those worship pastor verses. But Colossians 3, and he's going to put it up there for you. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. This is the picture. This is the picture right there. That's the picture that Paul is telling them to have. Tuned hearts coming together, thankful and practiced. The tuning of our hearts makes us unified, in tune, harmonious, and we can have an explosion of praise. There you go. Unfortunately, here's the problem. Me. You. I get here and I can be untuned spiritually. I can be unpracticed spiritually. And guess what? I'm leading. The orchestra, we can have our instruments all in tune. We can have everybody on the same page playing. And when our hearts are not tuned right, last week we heard about this. It's a clanging cymbal. So our problem is that we struggle to keep ourselves in tune. We struggle to keep our instruments from not being tarnished. Let's be honest. Our default mode is self. We come with this, I'm not saying all the time, but a lot of times we come with these moments that we put ourselves at the forefront. Would Paul commend us? Would Paul commend us? That's the question, isn't it? So how do we come together? What does it look like for us? Well, let's go back to verses 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on that night when he betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we come together to reflect as Christ's body, but we come together to remember his sacrifice. It's about the Lord. It's about his body. It's about his sacrifice. Christ commands us to do this. Paul reminds us that our new life is the result of his sacrifice made for us. We are to live in that redemption and live in that gospel. I came across a quote from a pastor, and I get the name, but it said, the Lord's Supper is God's way of getting us to keep the cross of Christ central in the life of the church. We use the Lord's Supper to draw close to Jesus in gratitude for what he has done for the entire church through his cross. As we draw near to him through his supper, he will draw near to us. And then Paul goes on to verses 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and the body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then so eat the bread and drink the cup. For if anyone who drinks, eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we are to judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. All right, I'm going back to my musicians again, okay? Musicians need something. They need a listening ear. When we come to practice, they can tune, unlike the piano, or rest of our instruments, we tune it, and we just don't forget about it. Sometimes we do, and it comes back to haunt us. But we tune it, but as we play, we find out that we've got to keep tuning it. It's the skill of the musician to be listening, skill of the singer to be listening as they're playing, as they're singing, to be tuning their ear to their instrument. So that they, even in a performance, an instrument can go out of tune. The musician has to be keen to that and aware, evaluating where he is in his music and his instrument to tune his instrument back up to in a harmonious sound with the rest of the group. So Paul says in verse 28, let a person examine himself. Constant evaluation of where I am in relationship to the Lord and to the others. Don't wait for the Lord to come and discipline you. Be proactive about your relationship with the Lord. We know when those times are, right? Sometimes we get farther than we wished, but we need to have those evaluation times with the Lord. So we are to tune ourselves up to Him. Don't be haphazard about the relationships in this room. They matter to God. And then he says, come together to remember, and we are to come together to reveal the gospel. In the verse 26, he says, for often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Partaking the Lord's Supper, we are a unified body proclaiming the gospel. The Lord's Supper is itself a visual reminder of our salvation. So God, in his love, sent his Son down here to pay for our sin. Christ took it upon himself to take our sin to the cross and redeem us to a right relationship with God. Hallelujah, right? When musicians play a piece of music together and we are in tune here, we're in tune musically, we're practiced, we are in rhythm together, and we are just playing great. We know when those times are. You'll hear the word, oh, we were in a real groove, or that music was tight. There's an idea that we are together, we're unified, we're playing together, we're going through the music, and we just know it. We don't have to talk about it. We just know we're together. Husbands and wives, when you have those times when you're in sync with your spouse, you know it. You can feel it. You're just on the same page. And with your brothers, as you're walking lives together, you know that when you're in sync together, we have genuine concern for each other. Paul's instructions at the end of the passage go back to wait. Don't run off. Don't go do this thing on your own. Don't make it about yourself. It's about me. It's about my sacrifice. This is where we are to come together. So what gets in the way of coming together? Where are we missing our cord? Where does that happen for us? As you're rushing around, you know, do we exclude and not know it? Do we by default focus on ourselves? Over the last few years, there was a movie that came out, The Blind Side, and it's a story about African-American kid in high school, Michael Orr. In my life, you've probably seen it. Huge, big guy, and he ends up going on to play pro football. He gets taken in by a family because he was homeless, and how they took care of him. And I want you to see, there's I read an article by a sports writer that Michael Orr did not like the movie. He didn't like the movie. He didn't like the portrayal of himself in it. And so I was reading the article, and I said, I wonder what it was. And he said, well, there were like three scenes in the movie that were just right on. He said, they just did them well. And I'm going to show you this one.
I'm going to get it, y'all.
Yeah, baby.
Let's eat.
Come on.
That rebel turkey. Everyone thank your mother for driving to the store and getting this.
Thank you, Mama.
Food and football.
Eat all you want.
Come on. Hustle, hustle. You got to get back over.
Going yet?
Don't take my spot.
Rushing, SJ. SJ, slow down.
No.
This is fantastic.
Oh, y'all, I forgot the potato salad. How's Ole Miss doing?
They're kicking butt. In the box. One wide receiver left for Ole Miss. One corner, number 30 out. In press coverage, obviously.
Sean, salad.
Dogs up in the box, so expecting to run.
Great, Mom.
Oh, good. Thanks, Mama.
There. Yeah, Mama.
Nice little surge, but not much running inside.
Come on. The
Rebels got third and long here.
Birdsong and Mawinney on the tackle. Ole Miss 5 of 10 on third downs from the 26. Third down and 6 for the Rebs.
Come on, defense.
Rain is slow. Let's see if they try a pass or not. Now Turner goes in motion out of the backfield. State showing blitz. Here they come. Manning to throw. Runs to his right. Throws it at the feet of the...
Hey!
Whoa!
What? No!
But it's Thanksgiving. Wow.
Why are we eating in here?
Shh.
Shall we say grace? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the many blessings on this family. We thank you for bringing us a new friend. And we ask that you look after us on this holiday season, that we may never forget how very fortunate we are. Amen.
Amen. Let's check the score.
Up by 10.
All right, did you pick that up? Did you pick up the moment? It wasn't when they had the food in the other room. It wasn't the moment when she took the food and put it on the table. The moment was the hand across the table. This inviting, non-exclusive moment. You catch the parallels for us? I'm guilty of coming to things, to events, to worship even, where we come, we grab our plate, we fill it up, and we run off to our comfortable spots. Right? And our point is that people will come into this building that need the Lord. They need the community. They need the unity that the body of Christ can bring, because that's what God created us for, that. And we're so busy on the couch with our own stuff, we miss them. We miss them. I miss them. There's times where I'm just not paying attention to that. Michael, Pastor Michael and I were talking this week, and I don't know if he coined this, I don't know if you coined this or if it was in another message, but he says, we are to be communing, not consuming. We're to be communing, not consuming. There was a difference. They went from consuming to communing in that clip. When we come together, are there things that the Lord would have against us? Now, let's be honest. We're all sinners. We all have our issues. But Paul, in this passage, is grabbing them and he's pulling them back to the gospel. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about my sacrifice. It's about what I've done for you. And that changes what we do. That changes what we do. And if you're here today and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus, we're going to take communion here in a minute. We would ask that you refrain from that, because that's what this is about. It's about us identifying ourselves with the body of Christ and what he's done for us. But I would plead with you to come to him, that you would repent from your sin and place your faith in Jesus. And today, you are part of this family if you do that. You participate in communion with us, not just consuming. So we're gonna do communion a little different today. We are going to have people stationed, an elder and spouse at the stations. And I'm going to ask you to come up in family groups. If you are a family of one or family of two, you can make a family. We're all family. You come up and take communion as a family. Dads, I will let you, that if you come up, if you want to serve your family communion, we will let you do that. Parents, if you want to run and get your kids and bring them in for this, I did not warn them very well about this, but go get your child and bring them in, and we're going to have you come up. Before you do that, Pastor Michael and the team are going to come up and lead us. I'm going to pray for them while they come up. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you care enough about us to draw us to something better, that we are not one note, one pitch, that we are a chord, we are unified, we are harmonious, that we reflect you and the body of Christ, that we remember what you have done for us, and that also that we are proclaiming the gospel. We proclaim what you've done and who you are. We thank you for that. And we praise you today for an opportunity to commune together as a body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.